This is a Hawley Baptist Church podcast, bringing you into a community in which everyone is welcome, lives are changing, and Jesus is King. Thanks for listening with us today. We would invite you to subscribe so you can keep up to date with us. But for now, we pray you enjoy listening for what God has in store for you in this episode, and that it helps change your life for the better, in Jesus' name. Enjoy.
Hello, Chris.
Hey, Martin.
Hey, great to have you joining us. We've obviously seen each other recently, but I think about 2 years ago, you did a little conversation with us when we were looking at the sex talk for grown-ups, I think it was. And we were talking about sexuality in the first century. Do you remember that?
I do remember that, yes.
I think it was almost exactly 2 years ago, so time flies.
Crikey.
Yeah.
2 years wiser.
2 years wiser, yeah. We won't go into that, and maybe you'll change your views in the last 2 years, but it's great to have you with us and to chat to us. And we really just want to delve into, we're doing a series at the moment where we're looking at Jesus and some of his encounters, his conversations as recorded in the Gospels. And really, we just want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus, the historical Jesus, the Jesus in the Bible, some of the stuff that we wouldn't necessarily touch on so much on a Sunday morning. But before we delve into all of that, I really want to know, Chris, a little bit why you qualified to talk about Jesus. Do you want to tell us a little bit about who you are and a bit about your faith journey as well?
Yeah great. Yeah, well, I live in Hawley. So obviously I'll see some of you guys around every now and then. And well, I mean, so academically, I'm a lecturer. I teach New Testament. I've taught for 15 years about Jesus in the New Testament. My first book was about how Paul understood Jesus. So it's
your first book. How many books have you written, Chris?
Well, I've got a few edited ones out monographs, as they're called. Texts that I've written by myself. I've got a couple in the works, and the main one is Paul's Divine Christology. That's why I'm qualified academically anyway. It's a sort of my area of speciality. I've spent years thinking about Jesus, but this goes back to my faith. You know, I can't compartmentalize me being an academic theologian from my faith. When I first became a Christian, it was in a Baptist church near Banstead. And I didn't know anything about the faith and Jesus and anything back then. You know, I had a very rudimentary understanding of anything. And I thought, okay, well, here are a lot of pretty girls in this church. I want to go to this church, but who is this Jesus? And I didn't know. So I just went along to the local library, which for me then was in Sutton, the largest, biggest one. And I picked up a book on the Bible. And I didn't know at the time, but I was picking up a book by a group that are very similar to the Jehovah Witnesses, called the Christadelphians. And they believe some strange things about Jesus, but I didn't know any of this then. But in this book, they said, look, Christians that you meet in the street, they've got it all wrong about Jesus. Because after all, God cannot be tempted. And they gave you a Bible verse, and then they gave you another Bible verse, and Jesus is tempted in every way like us. Therefore, Jesus can't be God. I remember thinking to myself, crikey, everything I've heard then in the Baptist church is wrong. If this book is right. So from the very word go, the very beginnings of my faith journey, I was always asking, who is Jesus? And that was a key question then that propelled me to think about this at university and then when I did my doctorate.
So presumably at some point, I mean, what sort of age was this when you were going to this church?
I was in my late teens.
Late teens. Yeah. And it's interesting you went to books. I mean, just look behind you. Books are obviously very important to you. At what stage did you move away from that Christadelphian understanding? What persuaded you otherwise?
Yeah, well, I never really embraced it. It was just, it raised questions for me that I wanted answering. So it wasn't as if I needed to convert away from that view. But I certainly started to become clearer as to why Jesus isn't just another bloke or some angel or some very important spiritual being, but actually God himself. I started to become clearer on that as I continued my reading and my study, and maybe we'll talk about that.
Yeah, because I guess there's different understandings of who Jesus was. There's the typical Christian understanding, which is Jesus was the Son of God, where it gets confusing because you also say that Jesus is God, so it's a bit confusing there. Yeah. Christadelphians, they believe he existed, but they have some different, they don't believe he is actually God. You've got Muslims who would believe Jesus existed but was the prophet of God. And then you've got some people that believe he existed but was just some guy, and some people that don't believe he existed at all. So there's lots of different views out there. And I kind of guess I want to get from you, Chris, in our session is who we believe the Bible says Jesus is, if we just go back to the source material. And I thought, actually, would you better tell us a little bit about the Bible? So, I mean, I've got my, rummaging all my stuff. This is my Bible here. And I guess it's divided mainly into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Where does Jesus fit into this? If I wanted to find out about Jesus, where would I look?
Yeah. I mean, the question is a simple one, but the answer is a little bit more complicated. I mean, certainly in the New Testament part of the Bible, you read an awful lot about Jesus and the name Jesus, particularly in the texts called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, which are the first books of the New Testament. It's all about what Jesus said and did from different perspectives. But Jesus is central as well in the letters in the New Testament, in fact, through all of it.
So the New Testament split up into those four Gospels, which are like the stories about Jesus. You then got Acts, which is the story of the church, I guess, in its infancy. But then you've also got letters that were written by important church leaders to growing churches in the area. Would that be how you describe it pretty much?
Yeah, you've also got a sermon thrown in there. Hebrews is probably a sermon.
Yeah. You've
got something that looks like a circular letter and something called an apocalypse. Won't get into that now, but that's Revelation.
So
there's a mix of different texts in the New Testament. Mm. But the question is Jesus in the Old Testament?
Mm.
This is a question. Because as Christians, we believe that Jesus wasn't made at some point, but that God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So it isn't as simple as answering, oh, Jesus is in the New Testament, but not in the Old. And from the very beginning, Christians have said, well, Jesus is in the Old Testament as well, not in the same way, in a hidden, subtle way, but Jesus is very much still there because Jesus is God.
Yeah, and I guess you mentioned Hebrews, what you called a sermon, and I guess that very much picks up on that idea. And I think does it say at the beginning about Jesus was there from the beginning, as does John in his opening chapter as well, this idea that actually, Jesus may not be mentioned by name in the Old Testament, but he's very much right there, right from the word go.
Yeah, that's right. And it's, in Ephesians, which is a New Testament letter that Paul wrote, Paul says that before the foundation of the world, before anything existed, we were chosen in Christ. And in another New Testament letter, Paul says that it is through Christ that God made everything.
Yeah.
So Jesus is the agent through which God created everything.
So let me just, here's a tricky question for you. Where does Jesus fit into what we call the Godhead? So you've already mentioned it a few times, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what we call a Trinitarian understanding of God, which not everyone agrees with, but as Christians, we believe in that. What's Jesus' role in this? Because I get really confused around, is Jesus Son of God? Is he God? What is he?
Yeah, okay. Well, that is a big question, and volumes of books have been written trying to answer the question, who is Jesus? Mm. Because that question is the question that's central to Christian faith. It's not a bit on the side. It's not something in the past that we meant to believe. it's our very reality as Christians. So a snappy answer isn't possible, but you can sort of give guidelines in a nutshell. And probably the first thing to say is Jesus isn't a part of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's a common mistake that even we as Christians make. It isn't to say that we can chop God up into three, and there's the Father bit, and there's the Jesus bit, and there's the Holy Spirit. The New Testament is really clear that Jesus reveals who God is to us entirely. No one has seen God, as you mentioned, like John's Gospel. It says in the first chapter, no one has seen God, but God, the one and only, who has made him known. And in Hebrews, again, he's spoken to us in many and various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by a son. So we know who God is by looking at Jesus Christ, and not a bit of God. We know who God is as he relates to us in his entirety. So it's really important to say Jesus isn't a bit of God. There isn't a bit of God hidden behind Jesus.
Yeah.
That might be mean and nasty, you know, and only the bit that Jesus reveals is kind and gracious. No, God, Jesus fully reveals God to us. He is the fullness of divinity dwelling in bodily form, as Colossians puts it. So that's the first thing that needs to be said about who Jesus is. He's not a part of God. He is God. He is eternally of one being with the Father. This is comes from the creeds, which is language that Christians use to speak about Jesus from goodness from the fourth century onwards. In fact, we're about to celebrate 1700 years since the Council of Nicaea. Wow. And many churches recite the creed of the Apostolic Creed, which developed from the Creed of Nicaea, in church services across the world. And it says there that Jesus is one being with the Father, not like the Father, but is the same being as the Father. And so Jesus is God. The first thing to say is Jesus isn't just a good man, he is God. But the second thing to say is, you know, okay, then how do we understand the biblical language which speaks of him as Son of God, which speaks of him as Son of Man, which speaks of him as human? It's because Son of God in the New Testament doesn't mean God. Israel could be called Son of God. Angels could be called sons of God. Most importantly, the King of Israel could be called Son of God. So when the New Testament picks up on that language, it's pointing to the fact that he's the Messiah of Israel. He's the King of Israel. So Christians then have to wrestle with this question. Okay, you're saying he's God, right? We can see that from the New Testament. I've written a book on that. But he's also human. How do you understand those two things together? And this is the question of the incarnation. You know, how is God human at the same time in Jesus Christ?
And that, I mean, we're going to probably end up going down a rabbit hole if we pursue this much further. As you said, this is a massive subject. Because I'm kind of thinking, you know, things like, well, if Jesus is God incarnate, God coming down to earth as a human being, does that mean there was no one sustaining creation because he was...
Right.
Or, you know, those sort of things. And when he goes off and talks to his father, is he chatting to himself or...
Yeah, so exactly these questions Christians wrestled with really loads over the first, particularly the first six centuries of the church. People were wrestling with this question, who is Jesus? And this is the thing. It wasn't just an academic thing that only clever people did. To wrestle with the question of who Jesus is central to discipleship. It's about worshipping aright. It's about thinking, who is God for us? And then adoring who God is for us. So this isn't about speculating, you know, and hoping for the best. It's really about lovingly worshipping who God is.
That's great. Thank you. I think it's really, and I love the fact that actually, I mean, people get very scared about deconstructing faith. You know, that's a kind of a bit of a buzzword at the moment. It's had some famous examples of Christian celebrities who have deconstructed and lost their faith. Well, actually, that's an important part of our faith journey, is asking those difficult questions. And the most important one is, who is Jesus?
Yeah.
And you've said that as Christians, we believe that Jesus is God. But going back to humanity of Jesus, do we have evidence that Jesus actually existed? Because some people would argue, well, it's just all made up. He's in the Bible and, he's got no evidence really that Jesus was even a person.
Yeah. Yeah. So, it's become an issue recently. People have been thinking this, I think largely because of a wave of social media influencers who don't really know what they're talking about, with all respect. There's sort of a new atheist, Jesus never existed thing going on. All I can say, and I speak from the academic perspective, I'm, friends with all of those in universities who've written on these subjects, even atheists who've written on this subject and who are, they've got degrees and they've written books about this. Yeah. None of them would say that Jesus didn't exist.
Hmm.
We assume that. We go from that because we've got documents written about Jesus, very close to the life of Jesus, surprisingly close to the life of Jesus, actually. Attested to in Josephus, non-Christian sources as well.
Jewish historian, wasn't he? Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so this isn't a question that is seriously doubted in academia. Jesus existed in history. The more interesting question that people ask is, well, who is Jesus?
Yeah. Yeah. So you would say that unless you're watching some documentary on Channel 5, where they managed to find some random academic out of the woodwork with no, people don't really give much credit to, for the vast majority of scholars, Christian and non-Christian, atheists alike, they wouldn't seriously consider the fact that Jesus wasn't an actual person.
Yeah, that's about, correct. Okay, yeah.
Who was this
real
person that lived 2,000
years? Yeah, that's correct. Yeah. So to give an example, there's a scholar called Bart Ehrman, or Bart Ehrman, depending on how you're going to pronounce his name. He's a well-known agnostic New Testament scholar based in America. I mean, he wrote a book on this. In utter bewilderment, why are people doubting that Jesus existed? Of course he did, and he wrote a book on it. Now, I've written a book, co-authored a book, writing in response to something else he's written, because he's a serious scholar, someone to be taken seriously, even though he's an agnostic. So he doesn't have a chip on his shoulder. He doesn't have an agenda. It may suit him in many ways to say Jesus didn't exist, but he wouldn't doubt that for a second.
So the question is, who is Jesus? So I just want to try and get some sort of grasp of who did Jesus say he was, and who did the letters that we have in the sermons and the rest of the New Testament say Jesus was? And is there a difference? Because I've heard some people say, well, Jesus never said that he was actually God. And you've already mentioned that the Son of God doesn't necessarily mean that he was God. It could have referred to that kingship, that Messiah. And where's the difference between a Messiah and what is the Messiah? That'd be good to answer that. And what's the difference between the Messiah and maybe being God himself? Where does those differences come in?
Yeah, I mean, great questions. I mean, we talked about the four Gospels which begin the New Testament. There's three that are very much alike, and there's one that's a little bit different.
Mm-hmm.
Got Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we call the Synoptic Gospels. And they're so similar. There's synopses written of them, that's hence their name. And Jesus doesn't make it explicit. He doesn't kick around the shores of Galilee saying, "Hello, chaps, I'm God. How are you today?" That's just not how he's presented. In John's gospel, however, he says things only to his disciples, but he says things that are clearly claims to be God.
Mm-hmm.
So he will say, for example, "Before Abraham was, I am." And in Greek, it's ego emi. And that picks up on language from the Old Testament, which it relates to the name Yahweh, who God is.
Ego, that's a really important thing, isn't it? that's something that's quite subtle. We wouldn't pick up on it. But for those original readers, that name of God being I am is a really big thing, isn't it?
That's right. Because if Jesus had kicked around and said, look, I'm God, in his culture, they would have, that would have been misunderstood. There were Jews that would speak of Moses as God.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Paul says that Satan, in this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says that Satan is the God of this age.
Yeah. We always do is think about Roman and Greek gods. Gods were all over the place. Yeah.
So yeah, gods, the language of gods doesn't mean the same thing that it might do for us.
Hmm.
If you wanted to make really clear that you're God, you associate yourself with the divine name in the Old Testament, Yahweh, which is Jesus himself did that, and New Testament letters pick up on that as well.
Yeah, yeah. You've got the famous I am sayings in John, haven't you? How do we know that these gospel writers just weren't making it all up?
Yeah. You can't prove anything when it comes to history. It's about probability always. It's not a maths problem. But sheer historical probability points to the plausibility of these as historical reconstructions of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's some really helpful books out there at the moment. There's some books that will be on most people's bookshelves that are dated, but I can point to some brand new books that are out that are really readable on this question and short as well.
Yeah.
Peter Williams has written a couple of books. Can the Gospels Be Trusted? I think it is. And The Genius of Jesus. No, The Surprising Genius of Jesus. They're both very short books that really get into the nitty gritty.
Yeah.
Good friend of mine. He's a Roman Catholic. His book on is called The Case for Christ is really a useful summary of where scholarship is at this. But my favorite, and I'm not going to recommend this one to everyone because it's technical, it's very academic, but it's written by a dear friend of mine called Richard Borkham. And I'll say this about Richard: nobody alive knows the field as well as him.
Yeah.
Based in Cambridge, and he is genius. Nobody knows the field as well as him. And he wrote a book called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses back in 2007 or something.
Yeah.
And it was a bombshell on the playground of New Testament scholars because he showed how John looks very much like an eyewitness testimony of Jesus Christ. It's not just something that Christians made up. It looks like eyewitness testimony to Jesus. And he then went on to show as well how Mark's gospel looks like it's based on Peter's eyewitness testimony. If anyone's interested anyway, you can put into Google Richard Borkham, Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, and Chris Tilling. And I summarized the whole book and it's floating around online somewhere.
That's useful. We like a summary.
Shortish summary. It's only about 30 pages, given that the book is about 400.
And I guess it needs to be said that the Gospels are not books that were written hundreds of years after Jesus. These are written, like you said, eyewitness accounts within what sort of time frame? And I know it varies, but what sort of time frame are we talking about?
Yeah, so it really does depend on which scholar you're listening to. Still, most New Testament scholars would say that Mark's gospel was written around 70 AD, around the destruction of the temple. And then Matthew and Luke, because they both use Mark, were written therefore shortly after.
Yeah.
John's gospel would have been written later still. But there are dissenters. There's a lot of difference of opinion here. Some put Mark's gospel right back into the 50s.
Yeah.
I know of an agnostic scholar called James Crossley, who claims that Mark's gospel was written much earlier in the 50s. When John's gospel is written, it's difficult to know, but first century is the usual pit for all of them.
So these are books that are written within living memory of Jesus, just about. Yes.
Just about. So they're written down because the first eyewitnesses are dying off.
Yes. Yeah.
And that's why they were compiled. And they were compiled from very different perspectives for very different reasons.
Yeah.
You know, they're doing different things. They witness to Jesus in very different ways, but in a way that is broadly coherent.
And that's an important thing to note, isn't it? That we haven't got four identical stories. Why have we got four identical stories? Then the story of Jesus, but from slightly different perspectives, for slightly different audiences, saying slightly different things. I mean, obviously, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar because they're synoptic gospels. They're based on Mark and maybe some other stuff that we haven't necessarily got anymore.
Yeah, that's right. Well done. Yeah. So yeah, that the most think that, well, most the experts that disagree now, but most have thought for a long time that you've got Q and Mark. Q is this document that was lost, and that Matthew and Luke base their gospels on Q and Mark. But it's speculation. And the guy who's probably the leading scholar on this, based at Duke University in America, called Mark Goodacre, makes the case that Q doesn't exist. And
it's all very complicated. No wonder us, well, not you, but me, ordinary pleb, you know, it's quite difficult to get your head around this.
Well, a lot of it isn't that important as well, Martin, I think. Mm. The most important thing about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that they are Gospels. They're not documented video historical recollections.
Hmm.
They're Gospels.
Just tell me what you mean by Gospel.
Well, let me explain that. So genre matters when we're reading something. So you wouldn't read a tweet the same way you would read a letter from the doctor.
Hmm.
You wouldn't read a newspaper article the same way that you might read a comment on a Facebook post.
Hmm.
You know, the genre matters. What the text is will kind of shape how we read it.
Hmm.
And as a gospel looks like an ancient biography.
Hmm.
So it's not a modern biography where you get lots of details about childhood and psychological development and all the rest of it.
Yeah.
It's an ancient biography, and an ancient biography had one job, and that was to focus your attention on the main protagonist and character.
Yeah.
And that means the Gospels, which are basically ancient biographies, have one job. Mm. They're not there just to give us idle information that is historically true.
Yeah.
They are there to point us to Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And that's how we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are drawn to Jesus Christ. We're pointed to Jesus Christ and away from ourselves as well, but to who he is. That's the key for reading it.
Yeah. Excellent. So we've been looking as a church at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and different stories of Jesus and encounters he had, conversations he had. What we haven't been looking at is those letters that you mentioned.
Right, right.
I just want to try to work out, okay, where the letters come in, what is their purpose, and how do they link to the Gospels?
Yeah, okay. Well, there's a lot of letters in the New Testament. You've got Paul's letters, and you've got something called the Catholic Epistles as well, which don't often get as much attention. But you've got key leaders, as we put it, in the New Testament. People like Peter and John, they had letters that were named after them. And Paul had an awful lot as well, by far and away the most.
So when you say Catholic epistles, you're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church here.
No, that's just the name given to it. So Catholic just means universal.
Universal. And are those, you're saying those are the non-Pauline letters?
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
But Paul's letters, certainly, depends what you do with the other ones, but the letters were written decades before the Gospels.
Okay, so that's interesting. They came before the Gospels. So although they come after the Gospels in our Bible, actually they were written, earlier.
That's right. So within a decade of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've got some of Paul's letters.
Mm-hmm.
And so we get a window into the very earliest church by looking at the letters. And one thing becomes crystal clear is that Jesus is at the heart and center of everything they're writing. This is really the key to reading the letters, how central Jesus is. Paul said, for example, in one of his letters, that he would rather die and be with Christ, for that is better by far. He considered everything as dung, he says in Philippians 3, compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, it's the heartbeat of everything that Paul is writing in his letters is Jesus.
Yeah. So just so we kind of understand where these people fit in, Paul was, would you say he was a Pharisee? Certainly very high up in Jewish society.
High up, but certainly he was learned.
Learned. Okay.
Pharisees weren't necessarily high up. They didn't have as much power always.
No.
But he was deeply learned. And in many ways, he was a little bit like a terrorist in some ways with the early Jewish Jesus followers. He just couldn't understand, what are you doing going after this crucified Jew and mixing things up with Gentiles, those non-Jewish Christ followers. And so he sought to put an end to it initially.
Yeah. So that's Paul. So we don't know whether he ever met or saw Jesus in the terms of the way that we see him in the Gospels. What happened to Paul? Why did he become a Jesus follower?
Yeah, well, it was one word key here is revelation. It's at the book of Acts tells us about this, and Paul talks about it a little bit in a letter that he wrote called Galatians. But on the road to a city where he was going to persecute some Christ followers, Jesus encountered him suddenly, seized out of the blue, and his first question is, you know, who are you? He was gripped by Jesus Christ in a sudden event that changed his life around. Not all of us have that kind of testimony, but Paul did.
And you mentioned Galatians. Very much in Galatians, he is arguing the point that he is an apostle. Do you want, on a par with Peter, who was a disciple, John, who was a disciple, James, who was a brother of Christ. These were guys who knew Jesus, were friends with Jesus, were related to Jesus. And I think apostle means a sent, someone sent by Jesus. And Paul very much saw himself on a par with them, although he hadn't actually met Jesus in the same way. Is that right?
Yeah. So, yeah, he would say that he was the least of, I mean, apostle. It's, yeah. How to translate the Greek apostolos? I prefer emissary. Because an emissary is someone who represents another one in an official capacity. And Matthew, Mark, Luke and John as emissaries, as apostles, are doing exactly that. But Paul said, yes, I'm an emissary or apostle as well, but I'm the least of the apostles. Untimely born. So he saw himself in continuity with the 12, which, you know, the 12 disciples of Jesus. But there was distance, there was difference. He had a different focus, and his focus was, people like most of us in churches, Gentiles, people who weren't Jews.
Because the Jewish at least had an understanding. So the Gospels is a Jewish environment, isn't it? Jesus is talking to Jews. He's in Jerusalem a lot of the time, or the surrounding areas. Paul is talking to people in Turkey, people in Greece, people in all over the place who will have absolutely know very, very little about Judaism and virtually nothing about the Old Testament texts, and yet he's able to bring Jesus alive to them.
I mean, many of his churches, if not most, had large Jewish contingents, a lot of Jewish people in them who helped lead because they knew the scriptures. But he wrote as well, self-consciously, as an emissary or apostle to the Gentiles.
So a question for you. So you've got the Gospels written by, or at least referring to, eyewitness accounts, usually of disciples of Jesus. You've got some, you call them the Catholic epistles, letters written by some of those guys. And then you've got Paul. do they complement each other? I mean, do you think, or do they, is there a difference between what they say about Jesus?
Both and. So there's differences for sure. And there's differences in the Gospels, you know, how they present Jesus, but they're complementary.
Yeah.
As well. They're all pointing to Jesus. I mean, again, this is the key. They all point to Jesus. There's ancient Christian art would depict the Gospels and New Testament texts as having one job. They'd have a picture of the Lamb on a throne, and then the Gospel writers, and they'd be represented as animals very often, and other texts as well. They're all looking and pointing to that Lamb. And so that's how they're, that's why they cohere. They're all doing that. They're all pointing us to Jesus.
And they give a coherent, complementary picture of who Jesus is. There isn't some random stuff.
Yeah, well, there isn't someone saying, you know, Jesus isn't God, is he? He's just a nice chap. No, there's none of them doing that, for sure. But they've all got their own emphasis.
Yeah.
And for Paul, he's really clear that Jesus is God. But the way he says that is different from, say, someone like Mark's gospel.
Yeah.
For Mark, he says Jesus is God in a really clever way by referring to the Old Testament a lot, like even in the first chapter. Mm. If anyone wants to look into how is the word Lord used in Mark 1 and how, you know, that's all you need to do. Go and have a look at how Mark uses the Old Testament. But for Paul, he will explain Jesus as God as being very much linked to our discipleship. It's who we relate to. It's how we're relating to Jesus, how we pray to him, how we worship him, how we serve him, obey him. That is, for Paul, the heart of who Jesus is.
Mm. Just to throw a spanner in the works or to raise a question, do all these accounts, letters, complement each other because the people that put together in the New Testament chose the ones that did that?
Absolutely, yes. There are lots of early Christian texts kicking around that say all kinds of things about Jesus. And the ones that end up in the canon in the New Testament were selected over centuries. But this is the thing. It wasn't just a group of early church leader, you know, a bunch of men sitting around saying, right, we've got to make sure that these are all coherent. It wasn't that. It was over centuries and how these texts were used in communities, years and years and centuries of discerning the Holy Spirit's movement. So the texts that we have in the canon, they have a coherent picture of Jesus. And yes, that's a part of why they're in there. But that's not the only reason. It was because they were seen to bless the church everywhere.
So they had maybe 300 years of sifting and sorting, and some of the stuff that just kind of got over time just drifted off because it wasn't relevant or it wasn't right or it didn't fit with.
Yeah.
And the canon, we call it the canon, the books we have now and the order we have it now, I think that was not set, but fairly firm fairly early on, is that right?
Yeah. So you can say that in the second century that it was broadly clear what the canon would be, but there were bits on the borders. Yeah. But the Gospels and Paul's letters were definitely in right from word go. But there were other texts like Hebrews, Revelation, Jude, where there would be a little bit of debate, other texts which were in some canons eventually started to fade. So there were always bits, there were always been blurry bits on the edge. And even Christians to this day don't fully agree on everything about the canon, but broadly there's agreement.
Yeah, that's great. So I've got, as we kind of come to a close, I'm just thinking if someone's watching this and they want to find out more about Jesus, and you've given us some interesting books to read, but if they were to look at the Bible, would you recommend them to start somewhere? I mean, you could just say start from the beginning and work your way through. Was there would you say there's a slightly better way of doing it?
No, I'm so long as people are reading the New Testament, it's a great thing. I mean, one tip is just to make sure you try and sit down and read whole texts in one go. Just read through Mark's gospel from beginning to end, if you can, or in two sittings.
I mean, Mark's nice and short, isn't it? You could probably do it in
an hour
or so.
Yeah, and again, just ask continually, not first and foremost, what therefore must I do, but who is Jesus? That's the question that we need to sort of get used to asking, because it will lead us to worship God. And just one little point that's worthwhile saying as well, because we've been speaking about historical reliability and the historical Jesus and things like that. Jesus isn't a figure in history, simply. This is something that blows my mind and makes no sense in some ways. But the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. The Apostle Paul said that we believe that we will be raised with Jesus. So, Martin, that means that you and me, we were crucified on the cross. We will be raised with Jesus. Jesus isn't a figure in the past. We exist in the time of Jesus. There's Time Lord, and it's not Doctor Who, it's Jesus. And so reading the New Testament, asking who Jesus is to say, who is Jesus for us today? Because this is the same Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
And that's really, really helpful. Thank you, Chris. And it'd be great if maybe you'd mention those books and we could maybe you could send them to me and I'll pop them in the description below the video.
I will do that.
Because that might be a really useful thing for people to look at. But yeah, thank you so much. I really appreciate your time and your intellect. And yeah, thank you very much.
Lovely to see you, Martin, and God bless you all.
Cheers. Bye.
That was today's episode of Hawley Baptist Church Podcast. We hope it's prompted you to want to follow Jesus, hopefully a lot, but even just a little bit more closely. If you have any questions about what you've heard in today's episode, or you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, you can email us, gotquestions@hawleybaptist.org.uk. We'd love to hear from you. It would really make our day. If you want to hear more from us, just a reminder, you can subscribe wherever you get your podcasts, and you can download the Hawley Baptist Church app from the Apple App Store or Google Play to hear it as well. Simply search Hawley Baptist Church. Thank you again for listening to Hawley Baptist Church Podcast. We pray God will bless you, and we'll see you next time.